Here's our subject this morning, life's most important subject. Now, that's a big title, isn't it? I think I can make good on it. Life's most important subject. And our text is found in the third chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider Christ Jesus. That's life's most important subject. Consider Christ Jesus. Now, the individual who would know the living God, and our Lord said eternal life is to know thee, the true and living God. And the individual who would know the true and living God will make no progress whatsoever in that quest till he meets Jesus Christ. For he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's what Christ said. And he that hath seen me hath seen my Father also, and he that hath the Son hath the Father. That's pretty clear. I and my Father are one. So the individual who would know the living God will make no progress whatsoever till he meets Christ. For God is revealed in Christ Jesus. All right, the individual who would know the forgiveness of sin, and I think there's some people listening to this program who are interested in that subject. I am very much. And the individual who would know the forgiveness of sin, all sin, will make no progress toward that goal till he meets Jesus Christ. For the apostles were sent forth to preach repentance and remission of sins in his name. Forgiveness in his name. And Paul wrote in Ephesians, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. All right, the individual, thirdly, who would be holy and sanctified in God's presence. And this is what's important, in God's presence. Be holy in God's presence will make no progress toward that perfect righteousness till he meets Christ. For Christ was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are made righteous in Christ. Outside of Christ, there's no righteousness. So we've got to meet Christ. And then the individual who would live forever. And I know there's some folks interested in that, who would live forever in glory, will make no progress toward that inheritance till he meets Christ. For the scripture says, he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ. And it pleased God that in him, that is in Christ, should all fullness dwell. So consider Christ Jesus. That's the subject. That's the theme. The songwriter said Christ is the theme. Christ is supreme. Sweeter he grows, his glory bestows. Bright as the sun, ever he glows. Christ is the theme. Eternal theme. And I can give you no greater challenge than consider Christ Jesus. And I can give you no better counsel than consider Christ Jesus. Now, this is my favorite subject. I'll not have any trouble at all this morning with this subject. Consider Christ Jesus. And I shall divide this message into seven parts. And I'm going to speak briefly on each one. Consider Christ Jesus. First of all, let's consider the creating Christ. In John 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. You say, who is this Word? It's Christ Jesus. For on down in verse 14, it says, the Word was made flesh. So in the beginning was the Word, Christ Jesus. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the creating Christ. And then in Colossians 1:16, Paul wrote, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Christ. And for him they were created, and he's before all things, and by him all things consist. That is, they are sustained. They're kept in operation. They're kept under control. You see, everything is in Christ. In Him we live and move and have our being. Jesus Christ, my friends, is not just a man, a prophet, a good man, a healer, a preacher, all these things. He's God. God was in Christ. He's the creating Christ. He prayed in Gethsemane's garden, "Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And the scripture says that we beheld him and in him the express image of the Father. He's the creating Christ. And then in Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, "God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom he made the worlds." Christ Jesus is the Creator. Our blessed Lord created the angels. Our blessed Lord put the stars in place. The hymn writer said he hung the stars in space, and he spread out the valleys and lifted up the mountains and filled up the oceans and the seas, and then he made man in his own image, and he said it's good. He made it all. Consider the creating Christ. And no wonder our Lord used the things of this world in his parables and in his sermons. He talked about the birds. He said, "Not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father." He talked about the lilies of the field and in their beauty, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And he talked about trees, and he talked about fish, and he talked about the tares and the wheat, and he talked about the mountains. No wonder he made these things. He made them all. In Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure." For thy pleasure they are and were created. I challenge you, I counsel you, and advise you to consider Christ Jesus, the creating Christ. And then secondly, I would have you consider the incarnate Christ. Incarnate means God became a man. God became a man. Over in Isaiah it says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which is interpreted, "God with us." The Word was made flesh. Astounding, but true. Miracle, yes, a miracle, the miracle of miracles, but true. Astonishing, but true. Galatians 5:4, "In the fullness of time, when God's good time and good pleasure rolled around, God sent forth his Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law." In Luke 2, verse 11 and 12, "The angels declared to the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is none other than Christ the Lord. And you'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Oh, miracle of miracles. Oh, astounding of all facts. God clothed in human flesh. The Ancient of Days became an Infant of Days. He who made man became a man. He who made woman, born of woman. He who created the angels made a little lower than the angels. He who was before Abraham was born 2,000 years after Abraham. He who was David's Lord became David's son. He who was rich became poor. Consider the incarnate Christ. Who is this man? Who is this man? Jesus Christ. When did Jesus Christ become a man? In the fullness of time. How did Jesus Christ become a man? Made of a woman. Why did Jesus Christ become a man? To redeem those that were born of woman and born under the law. Yes, sir, I know it's impossible for a human mind to comprehend that the holy, immaculate, infinite, eternal, immutable, sovereign, almighty God should confine himself to human flesh and live on this earth, tested, tried, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, and then even submit to the death of Calvary's cross, to death, even the death of the cross. The only way a man can believe that is to have it revealed to his heart by the Holy Spirit. But I would have you consider the incarnate Christ. And then I would have you consider the prophet, Christ Jesus. Moses wrote God will raise up from among you, speaking of Israel, he shall raise up from among you a prophet, and him you shall hear. And when Jesus Christ was raised up from Israel's nation, a root out of the dry ground of the house and lineage of David, the scripture says the Father spake from heaven and said, this is he. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And men come to preachers today and they say, show us God. Teach us about God. Put us in touch with God. Well, if you come to me with those demands, you know what I'll say to you? Show me God. Teach me about God. Reveal the things of God. I'd say, consider Christ Jesus. Consider Christ Jesus. He is the Word. God communicates to us through Christ. One day, one of the disciples said, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. And Christ shook his head and said, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet you don't know me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Christ reveals the Father. I and my Father are one, he said. Can't separate the Father and the Son. They're one. He reveals the Father's purpose. He said, the works that I do, they're not my works. They're the works of him that sent me. He reveals the Father's message. He said, the words that I speak are not my words, the words of him that sent me. He reveals the Father's will. He said, I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. He reveals the Father's works. They said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. Christ the prophet. Consider Christ the prophet. Christ the creating one, Christ the incarnate one, and Christ the one of whom God spake in every prophecy of Old Testament times. He's that prophet, that priest, and that king. And then I would have you consider the rejected Christ. He was despised. Isaiah, writing about him, said he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Great as he is, despised. Holy as he is, despised. Merciful as he is, despised. Precious as he is, despised. He came unto his own, and even his own received him not. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. They called him a blasphemer. They said he blasphemed. He said, many good works have I done among you. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for a good work. We're stoning you because you blaspheme. You, being a man, say that you're God. You're a blasphemer. They called him a wine-bibber and a gluttonous man. They accused him of being a liar. They said, your record's not true. They accused him of keeping bad company. They said, he's gone to be the guest of a man that's a sinner. Why does your master associate with publicans and sinners? They charged him with insanity. They said, this man's beside himself. They accused him of being in league with Satan. They said, he cast out devils by the power of the devil. They gathered together their false witnesses and paid them off and charged him with treason. Man of sorrows, man of sorrows. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Man of sorrows, what a name, what a name for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. But hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned by God, condemned by men, and condemned even by justice, in my place condemned he stood, but he sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Consider Christ Jesus. The rejected Christ. And then I would have you in the fifth place consider the crucified Christ. It says in Luke 23, verse 33, and when they were come to a place which is called Calvary, there on Calvary they crucified him. They crucified him. Now, I don't think anyone today, anyone listening to my voice, I know I don't and can't imagine what a cross meant 1900 years ago. What a cross meant, and death on a cross. You know, the scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and became, and took on himself the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now I'm going to say something, and I want you to listen to it. Death by hanging, death by sword, death by fire, was an act of mercy compared to death by crucifixion. That's exactly right. Hours upon the cross. Hours. Sometimes they said days upon that cross. But there are two things, and this is so important to every believer especially, there are two things that attended death on a cross. Great suffering and great shame. And don't miss the second part. Great suffering and great shame. And our Lord's suffering was twofold. His body suffered. He was marred. His visage was marred so that he didn't even look like a man. He suffered as no man has ever suffered physically, but he made his soul an offering for sin. You see, our sins were laid on him, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And that agony, that soul agony, began before those nails were ever driven in his hands. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord prayed to the Father, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." My soul, he said, is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, right now. Now, you can't imagine that our Lord was praying to escape the cross. He said, "For this cause I came out of this hour." Our Lord is a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. There's no way that God can pray against God. There's no way that the Son can pray against the will of the Father. There's no way that the Son can try to avoid that which he purposed and planned his own himself. What he was praying about in that garden was he was dying right then. He knew his physical body, he knew his physical human makeup could not bear the suffering of soul through which he was going, knowing in his infinite knowledge what it meant to bear the wrath of God for sin. What it meant to go to hell for sin. Our Lord was, his whole nature was crying out against what was going on in his heart and mind and what was ahead of him, because his blood was coming out of the pores of his body. Men get in anxiety and have heart attacks. Their heart stops. Men get under great tension and pressure, and they die under that pressure. And our Lord Jesus was saying right there, he's saying, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. But nevertheless, I'll take this, whatever your will is, my Father." But the angels came and ministered to him. His prayer was answered. But I'll tell you this, suffering, when we look at the physical sufferings of the Son of God, they're nothing compared to his soul agony, and nothing compared to the shame of that cross. Associated with a cross, great suffering, untold agony and shame. In the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, I see several things. I stand back with that crowd and look at him there. I see the love of God for sinners. God so loved that he gave his Son. He so loved. And I see the wrath of God against sin. If you want to see the true wrath of God against sin, don't go to Noah's Ark or even to Sodom's fire or even to the firstborn in Egypt and the death thereof. Go to Calvary. If God spared not his own Son, who bore sin as a representative, imputed sin, not personal sin, if he'll do that in his justice and righteousness to his Son, how shall we, so ungodly, escape his anger and his wrath? I see the wrath of God against sin at Calvary. Not only his love, but his wrath. I see his law honored at Calvary, honored and his justice satisfied. And I see the debt for my sins all paid. Counsel. My debt's counsel. Jesus paid it all the debt I owed. Sin left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Now in the sixth place, let's consider Christ Jesus, the risen Christ. The risen Christ. Thank God our message doesn't end there. If our message ended there, our hope would end there. If our message ended there, our assurance would end there. If our message ended there, our gospel would end there. But Christ was buried, But that's not the end. They took him down from that tree, and they put his body in a grave. And they rolled a stone in front of that sepulcher, and they put the Roman seal upon that stone, and they stationed soldiers out here in front of the stone in case his disciples should come during the night and steal it away, the body, that is. Well, on that first day of the week, early Sunday morning, when the women came to the tomb to anoint the body, they were asking the question among themselves, who's going to roll away the stone for us? But when they got there, the stone had already been rolled away. And an angel stood there and said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Go and tell his disciples, Christ is risen. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty conqueror over his foes. Christ arose a victor over the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. And Paul emphasizes the importance of that resurrection. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ be not risen, you're yet in your sins. If Christ be not risen, there is no resurrection. If Christ be not risen, we're false witnesses of God. If Christ be not risen, we're of all men most miserable. But he is risen. And that's the glad message. That was the message for which the disciples were most persecuted. Did you know that? Go through the book of Acts. And while you go through, take a pencil and mark where it talks about resurrection of the dead, resurrection of the dead, resurrection of the dead. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees fought more than any other doctrine. They knew Christ died. They knew Christ was buried. But they insisted he could not rise. For if he's risen from the tomb, he is everything he says he is. If he's risen from the tomb. See, that's why they hated the resurrection of the dead. They despised that doctrine. They wanted to blot out that doctrine. They didn't want to hear of that doctrine. If he be risen, he's king. He's Lord. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. And it's evident from his resurrection that the Father has accepted his sacrifice. And it's evident from his resurrection that all who are in him by faith shall rise also, because he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They remembered those words, and they said, he can't be risen. We won't have it. We insist we won't have it. We'll pay the soldiers. We'll do anything. Tell them that his disciples stole his body. Tell the governor anything. We'll back you up. We'll lie for you. These preachers said, you lie and we'll swear to it. Anything to keep from preaching this man's risen. He must not be risen. Because that is the very promise of his gospel. And that's the seal of his gospel. And that's assurance of his gospel. Because I live, he said, ye shall live also. Ye shall live also. You see, it starts way back there in eternity past. We were chosen in Christ. Christ was our surety. We were in him in suretyship and representation. In Christ, we obeyed the law. In Christ, we're crucified with Christ. In him we're risen, in him we are ascended, and in him we're seated. And that's the whole makeup of this thing of redemption. That's the body of redemption. It's all in Christ. And if we can keep him in the grave, see, if this generation can keep him in the grave and deny his resurrection, then they can keep him from being the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. But he arose. Now here's the seventh thing. Consider Christ Jesus. Creating Christ, the incarnate Christ, Christ the prophet, the rejected Christ, the crucified Christ, the risen Christ, and now consider the coming Christ. The coming Christ. My friends, I shall not be guilty, as many are, of going from the tomb to the second advent. There's something in between. There's something in between. And that is the interceding Christ. The interceding Christ. I want you to think a little bit about this. The Scripture says there's one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. We have a high priest. We have a high priest. Every believer is a priest, but he has a high priest. Every believer has an advocate. Every believer has a mediator. Every believer has an intercessor. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And his blood puts away our sins, and his righteousness covers us with holiness, and his presence in the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father permits and enables us to have fellowship with God and to come to God. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He prays for us. He makes our prayers acceptable. He makes our worship acceptable. He makes our works acceptable. He makes us acceptable, for we are accepted in the Beloved. He's the mediator. Consider Christ the interceder, but consider the coming Christ. He said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then when our Lord arose from the tomb, he appeared to the disciples and different ones on different occasions. He led them out yonder to the Mount of Olives. And while he spake to them, the scripture said a cloud received him up into heaven. And as he went away, the angels appeared to the disciples. The angels had announced his coming, and the angels announced his second coming. The angels said to the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And when the Lord went back to heaven, the angels announced his return. They said, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Now, my friends, I don't know when he's coming. I don't have the slightest idea, and nobody else, only the Father. And I don't know what's going to happen when he does come. I've got some ideas, some speculation, but I wouldn't put it off on you. I just know he's coming. He went away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. I don't know when. I know for whom, and I know how he will come. This same Jesus will come again as in like manner as you've seen him go. And I know for whom he's coming. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.